All right, good morning, hallelujah. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord? And those of you who haven't had a chance to notice, the steeple has been power washed this past week, and it just looks so amazing. I mean, my goodness. I'd love to be able to take credit for it and say that I was up there like King Kong hanging on the tower and scrubbing away, but I had nothing to do with it. So, it was a job well done, a job very well done. So, hope God's been good with you this week. Wesley Church has concluded their retreat, and once a year, except for last year with COVID, once a year for the past, I don't know, maybe about 30-some years, they've been having a weekend retreat, and just all weekend long, just activities and things going on, and things for the kids to do, and we had our district superintendent there preach and teach a couple of the sessions, and so this morning was set up 8:30, the service started, and it's about 10 miles closer to here, and it was still set to kind of keep the service somewhat on the briefer side, and with breakfast following. And if there were to be a baptism, I was supposed to be able to do that at the conclusion of the service. We'd go out to the swimming pool, and I would conduct the baptism. So I prepared myself to come in wet, so I've got my wash and wear type clothes on rather than the dry cleaning clothes on, and just in case, it would have been nice to, it would have been something to see your pastor come in and say, well, he's all wet today. So, now where they weren't able to have their service broadcast. They weren't able to record it. They didn't have the technology around them. And so just think, now they'll be able to use our service to be able to reach the folks that they haven't had, that weren't able to be there for the weekend retreat, some of the other people from far away. So our service will be their service. So kind of a treat. Just keeps the two of us feeling maybe just a little closer to one another. So, but it's good to be in the house of the Lord and to be in the presence of God Almighty. And mighty is He, able to meet our needs. Take a few moments if you have some announcements.
Could we sing happy birthday to Janet?
Yes, we could. Janet, are you ready? All right. Give us a check online with us. And we pray God's richest blessings to all of you. We feel a part of you. We would love to have you here. And I suppose some of you are way too far away for that, but God's able to make us close. And extraordinary is He. So, Well, our call to worship is first verse of Oh Happy Day. Are you glad for a happy day?
Of course.
All right, let's stand.
I'm
Amen. You may be seated. We welcome Bob's sister Caroline here today, and what a treat to have you driving all the way down from Canada to that. No, she didn't drive from that far this morning. No, but she's up in the Westerville area. Lord bless you. We welcome you this morning. So, and we'll take a few moments also and prepare our hearts for prayer, lifting up our intercession to the Lord and seeking Him, seeking His mind, being grateful for His goodness. So let's start with who has a blessing, a testimony they want to give to the Lord. But how's God been good to you this week?
I'll start.
Yes, yes.
You know how you have always said in our concerns and spiritual opportunities, mm-hmm. how are we praying for someone that we want them to come to the Lord, pray for them to just, some people recognize He exists and so forth, and what a power He has in your life. I was able to witness that in a member of my family.
Hey. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yes.
Those prayers work.
Right.
Aaron,
yes.
So it was 4 years ago this weekend that we lost our sister Jenny. So the praise is that the remaining three siblings are going to be able to get together today and revel in her memory.
All right. Okay, well, our prayers will be careful to surround you then, that you'll have all the good time you need. Okay, who else? Yes?
We had a nice visit last Sunday morning, Sharon and Dougie's step came, and she brought Dick.
I didn't get to eat it all. I got caught.
Well, that sounds terrific. Anybody else with joys and blessings this week? Yes.
I'm just glad to see everybody here today. We have Don back with us.
Yeah.
We have the late ladies back with us. We have Bob's sister. And I just am so happy to see everybody again.
Amen.
We're gradually all coming back.
Yes, yes. Yeah, week by week, it'd be nice to just trust the Lord. A few more. Some brand new ones would be nice. Okay, well, let's continue then with prayer concerns. I know there's there's a family. I think the message got around on the internet for you, or on the messaging for you. Anderson family had a miscarriage, and our prayers continue to be with them. We'll continue to pray for them this day. But if you would remember the Anderson family. What other concerns do we have today? Oh, it'd be nice just to have that, rather than a bunch more. I mean, if that's all we have today, thank the Lord He's given us one focus, a family that really needs our prayers. All right, well, I'll tell you what, Dorinda. Yes, go ahead.
I think that I asked for prayer for Aaron and Rachel Reed. Aaron is my boss's son-in-law that works with me. And of course, Rachel then is his daughter. They were pregnant. They are no longer. They found out about a week ago that there were problems in the pregnancy. The baby was not developing properly, and it ended up dying, and they have taken it they will be having it cremated, and it will, they will plant a tree with the ashes so that, and so it will be a memorial to that baby. I'm trying to think of the name. Willow Phoenix is the name that they gave it. So keep the reeds and the corporals in your prayers for the loss of this child.
We will do that. So we've got two families that have had loss of children, miscarriage, and otherwise we just will pray for them. In fact, I'd ask during the time of prayer if there'd be a, maybe just a few of you slip down to the altar and kneel and represent them while we pray.
I also have an update on Finley.
Yes.
Who is the micro preemie that we have going. He will be a month old tomorrow, and they will decide whether to do a different treatment on his lungs to try to get them to develop better. He's having a rough time with his lungs and blood pressure as a result of it. So I don't understand all the medical terminologies. But she tries to explain it. She has actually come up and made a page for him. And so all of us can follow his progress. He's still fighting. His daddy has held him now about a week ago. And it's like, so just keep Finley and the Potter family and all their family in your prayers. So.
Okay, we will do that.
Good to see Don Rossman, our former. And yeah, along with his chauffeur Don Newman, who was a member of this church.
Yes. We have been donned with Don today. So.
Don and Don.
All right. All right, well, let's continue then in our prayer list as we think about those who have a calling in their lives to serve the Lord in various ways, including some of you folks who feel like God has tapped you on the shoulder and said, please do this for me. And you're here today thinking, I just need extra prayers so that I can do that right. And so if that's you today, if you just slip up your hand, we want to remember to pray for you. And all right, look at the hands go up. Sure. All right. And then those of you who know someone who they haven't made their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ yet, or if they have, they've been secret agents for Jesus and so completely fooled us that, well, we're still going to pray for them. But they ought not be so secret. The testimony of Christ ought not to be hidden. It needs to be a city on a hill that's easily seen. So if there's someone you're praying for, you want them to find Jesus, something like that, and Connie's got more people she wants to see come to know the Lord, that's wonderful. That's wonderful. Again, like I say, I do invite you, always the altar is open, but I especially invite you if you feel like the Lord is touching you on the heart, and you want to represent these families that have had some loss recently, we want them to be prayed for. Our prayer chorus is coming up. There we go. Verse 3, close to thee.
Thank you.
Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have found mercy in our lives. Mercy enough for us to be able to get up in the morning and see a sunrise and know who to give thanks for it, to be able to see the beauty of this world and be joyful because we know who made this world so beautiful, so wonderful. You've given us friends with such unique personalities that we get such a kick out of them. We get such a kick out of one another. So we're just so happy. Our Heavenly Father, you've blessed us in so many ways. We thank you, Father, that through your witness, a family member has been able to walk with you, be able to turn their lives to you, to be able to trust you, know that you are the King. We thank you, Father, for the gathering of a family 4 years after the loss of a sibling. They want to perpetuate the preciousness of their sister. And gracious Father, be able to give thanks to you for her. And Father, we one another, we all here today, just to ask you to give them such a good time together today. Be with, continue to be with just the friendships in this church where we get together and we bring gifts to one another, even a coconut cream pie. Father, we find the blessings. Thank you for the dear ones who've been so much to us. We thank you for the week by week, different ones coming back. Thank you for Don this morning. We also thank you for the former pastor, Don. We just pray for both Dons today. Thank you for them. We're delighted in their friendship and what they've meant to us. We ask you to be with a couple of families. Our dear Father, our hearts go out to them. They have had their hopes wrapped up in children that were supposed to be born into this world, but we just regret to hear what sorrowful news that they have to walk with them. Be their strength, be close by them. Inspire our friends to call up and say the right thing, to be able to get close, just find ways to help them out. We pray, Father, for a willingness in this church serve you, to listen to your voice, to hear your guidance, and so we ask, dear Father, speak a word of assurance how they're doing all right, and that they can do this, that this task is not too big for them, because you're going to help them. We take our yoke upon us, our Heavenly Father. We find that our labors aren't nearly as hard as we thought. We pray, Father, you'd be with the ones who don't know you, some of whom are just rebellious yet. Others, Father, they're open, they're already open. We pray, Father, that they do not grow careless in the witness that's given to them, but they follow through. We pray that you build their heart of stone, warm up the experiences around them so that they can see how important Jesus' death on the cross is to them, that they can see that you've done everything for them, and they've done practically nothing to you. They've not acknowledged you in their lives, they're not choosing to walk with you, and Father, they're presently not even sorry about that. Bring them to repentance so that they can welcome in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords into their lives. We thank you, Father, for the gifts and service that are given to this church. Thank you for those who just done simple things. See a scrap that's tossed on the church grounds, they just pick it up and throw it away. Just simple things, Father. Simple things. Those who like to arrive early, to shake hands. Those who just find different things that they can do that make this such a friendly place. So we thank you for that all these kinds of gifts are placed before you in honor to your great name and what you've done for us. And we thank you for this all through Jesus' precious, precious name. Closer to school bus time, and I think that's also going to be one of our prayers as schools are already trying to contemplate how this new year is going and how they're going to be able to address classrooms in the gathering. We pray that the effectiveness of the vaccine will continue to prevail and cause some good. Beyond that, just living healthy. Just living healthy. Having a right frame of mind. We in the church know that having a trust in the Lord Jesus helps us to have a good frame of mind and able to help the saints going through some of the worst torments. And because we have a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, able to get us through a lot of the headaches that this world gives. And that has, I think, as a way of doing more than what vaccines could ever do. It helps a different part of us be strong and able to fight the things that are after us. So, all right, our scripture lesson this morning, and it's following a theme from the Wesley Church's retreat. And so you will notice up there on the wall, there is an anchor. We're going to leave that there pretty soon into the message. I'm going to come over there and refer to it. But that was the symbol of the retreat, and it was from the Hebrews. I'm going to read the verse now, and I'll read it again a bit later, refer to it more completely. But it was 6:19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope which both sure and steadfast, and one which enters the veil, within the veil. Again, this hope that we have as an anchor of the soul was the theme. Think back over the music we had this morning. A lot of it had references to sea and prevailing through the torments of life and anchors. You might listen to the service all over again and get the extra blessing from it. Now, our scripture passage this morning is from Ezekiel 37. And this morning, what I wanted to urge the folks at Wesley and their guests that came this morning, that while we have the anchor promised to us from God through Jesus Christ, while we have this anchor promised to us, we think of those who might take that and twist that and think, well, I'm on land now. I have no need of it. Really? So that's why I decided to find something a little bit more land-based and draw a common link to God's promise of an anchor here from the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. So listen to the word of the Lord and find encouragement and strength in it. Reading of the scripture is the best sermon a person could ever hear when the pastor comes and talks later. It's a flailing attempt to try to say something that's inspiring in any fashion. And if it happens, thanks be to God that it does. But it starts from the scripture. All right, let's listen to the word of the Lord. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause a breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh to grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Well, anchors are for boats. And anchors are great for boats. But again, if you're on dry land, can you say that you really have a need for anchors anymore? Must we say adieu to the promises of Hebrews 6:19 that we're not at sea anymore? We're just turning you back in. Ezekiel shows us in varied ways why anchors are still important. Anchors are still essential, especially when the word goes out, land hoy. We get walk the plank and out onto dry land again. Very important. Last night was a struggle for any Indians fan. They were ahead in the eighth inning by 12-8. One batter from the other team was walked. Four pitches, four balls. He was walked to first base. The next fella, the next two pitches came were balls, and it's again like, oh no, what's going on? The next pitch went over the fence. Oh no, they're two runs closer. 12-10. Oh, you poor Indians. Another run came in before the inning was over, and oh my word. Is there no hope? my poor Indians. You know, when I left the retreat last night and found out what the score was, what had just happened, I told one of the fellows there, "You pray for my Cleveland Indians, I'll pray for your Cincinnati Reds." Ezekiel was telling us God's truth, that Israel was in bad shape. The people had already been hauled away into captivity, and that was some 1,600 miles along a route called the Fertile Crescent that went around the Arabian Desert. And it was all on foot for Israel. And again, it was going along that crescent that was brought to life by the Euphrates River. But it was a close enough route to the Arabian Desert that they could see how inhospitable the desert was. And if they tried to escape, they had nothing but that inhospitable desert to escape into, and there would really be no way for them to escape. And so there they were, taken all the way, that far away from home, 1,600 miles, to a foreign land that they knew nothing about. Meanwhile, back in Israel, there was a fraction of the population left to fend for themselves. They were in pitiful circumstances. Their army was pitiful. Their army hadn't had any kind of success in years. In fact, they hadn't succeeded in a single command given for years. In fact, their commanders hadn't given a command in years. Poor morale, poor discipline, inadequate supplies. In fact, probably the greatest reason for their poor performance was this: their army was dead. That's what the scripture said. Verse 1, it says, "The Lord took Ezekiel by the Spirit down to a valley of dry bones." And in order to get a good look at those dry bones, it says in verse 2, he caused Ezekiel not to merely stand in one place and kind of look at a distance at the dry bones, but it says he caused Ezekiel to pass among the bones so that he could conclude that, oh yes, they were dry bones. But not only were they dry bones, they were very dry bones. Which only leads a person to a conclusion that not only were they very dry bones, but they were dead. And not only dead, but very dead. But we find out about those dry bones if we skip down to verse 10. It says that these bones were the soldiers of Israel. That could only mean that the valley that they were at, where that many bones could be collected in one place, was they were at the Valley of Jezreel, which was the major battlefield of any war that Israel was ever in. And so a battlefield full of old war soldiers' bones that were set to the drying to the wind, a pitiful, pitiful sight. No hope, all at loss. I want to change our train of thought momentarily before we get back to finding out a little bit more about Israel's circumstance. If we notice over here, we have the symbol of the anchor. I'm going to leave this microphone and be on this one here. So we notice the anchor over here. It looks generally like what? If you look at it, what does it look like?
The cross.
It absolutely is made to look like a cross. The very thing that can hold ships in place is shaped like a cross, very deliberately. And this was not ordered by some bishop. This was the way it's always been, even from the days of ancient Greece. And so we have a cross, we have the vertical member, it's called the shaft, the cross member called the stock. And the loop on the top is bound to the chain, and there's a piece on the chain that's made to adapt to that, which is called the ring. And the ring is goes into that loop on the top of the anchor, and that loop on the anchor is called the head. Ah, interesting. If it's called the head, and it's in the shape of a cross, we know who the head is. The head is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head. He is the head of the cross, and he was the one who was there for us. The bottom of the cross, that whole piece on the bottom, strangely, is called the crown. The crown? It's known as the crown, yes. Why is it called the crown? If there's a crown, the head's up there, the crown's down there. Why are they so far apart from one another? Well, at least the one thing we know, that the head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, most deserves a crown. And the crowns one day are going to be laid at his feet. And so it's very fitting we see. And the cross, it's used in maritime ventures, that we see the anchor is in the shape of a cross, meant to save and rescue, hold a ship in a safe place. The parts that go out like this are called the arms, left and right. And we know how the arms of our Lord Jesus Christ was stretched out upon that cross for you and for me. The pointed ends are called the fluke, which is kind of strange. I mean, it's no fluke that Jesus loves us and died on that cross for us. I can't explain the fluke, but the flat surface of that fluke is called the palm. Well, at the end of the arms would be the palms. And the pointed part is called, the very tip of it is called the bill. Well, Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid the bill for our sins. And it wasn't in ancient Greece that they came up with the Christian labels like that. I don't know who it was. Can't help but think that somebody thinking about it must have given these names like that. It seems so providentially an adequate and fitting label for us to be able to think of that which can keep a ship safe is something that's patterned after the cross of Jesus Christ. It's truly amazing and remarkable. There's another part of that which is an interesting feature, that when they attach the chain, or in a smaller boat would have a rope, but they would put a chain on that and cast it over sea, they have a ratio that they use, that if the water is 10 feet deep, they want to make sure that the chain is going to be at least 50 to 70 feet in length. So it's like a 1-5 ratio or a 1-7 ratio, in order that the chain that's holding the ship is not just anchored straight underneath the ship. Well, if the anchor was straight under the ship and it was holding fast and the waves were coming up and down, the ship wouldn't be able to go up and down with the waves, but the waves would be able to go up and down over the ship. And even if it was a little bit longer than that, it'd still be kind of tough for the ship to be stable. And so they have learned over time that the chain needs to be way out in order to be able to hold the ship in a steady kind of a place and a position. And so that's important. And so we think about it too, that if this anchor is providing such help and hope for Christians in their lives, then a lot of times people will think, well, how can I never see it? Well, anchors are meant to work below the surface. We can't see it. And they tend to be far distant from where we are, but they still hold. And so sometimes we get into our lives into some struggles that seem to stretch out a long, long time. Our troubles never outreach the anchor and the chain. No matter how far our troubles go back, the cross reached back farther, my friends. And so we think about that. Well, how does that work on land? How does that work on land? Let's go a little bit deeper into Israel's circumstances. Israel, we hear about people talking about their mountaintop experiences and how wonderful their mountaintop experiences were. But for Israel, what happened just prior to chapter 35 and chapter 36, instead of being in the valley, we find the mountains. Chapter 35 says in verse 2, it says, "Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it." Mount Seir represents the nation of Edom and the people of Esau, the twin brother of Jacob. They were at enmity with one another, and they are today. Mount Seir represented not just in the figure of its geography, but also represented people that always tend to be at war and evil temperament toward Israel. Mount Seir itself is just kind of very uninviting, craggy, kind of a mountain, lifeless kind of a thing. But yet that region surrounding it always seemed to have a population, and that population always seemed to be strong enough and vicious in temperament enough to be at enmity with Israel and to cause them grief and to be intimidating toward Israel. And there's a lot more description to that, but God was promising to take them out so they'd no longer be a threat. God hadn't done that yet, but he was promising, telling Ezekiel to prophesy against Mount Seir. In the next chapter, we come to another mountain, actually a chain of mountains. And the mountains are again in a verse 2, but chapter 36, verse 2, we find verse 2 catching us up to the nations surrounding Israel. They're mocking Israel. They're mocking Israel in their current dismal state. And again, they are in captivity, the most of the population, and it's the remnant that's just hanging on, trying to scratch out an existence. Verse 4 says that Israel had become a prey and a derision to the nations. Verse 17 says that Israel had defiled their land by the way they were living. Defiled the land by the way they were living. That means their behavior was reaping God's wrath. So not only were their circumstances poor, they weren't making it any better by the way they were behaving. We come to the second half of chapter 36, and we see God offering a plan for their restoration. And listen to this. God is offering to them not only the plan for the restoration, but his rationale for restoration. But let's go back to the anchor for just a moment. Going up to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, 18, 19, it says, "In the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." A hope. We who have taken refuge have found a strong hope and encouragement in this anchor of our soul, Jesus Christ. And we know that it is impossible for God to lie when he tells us this. It's impossible for him to lie that he most earnestly wants to show that his heirs the promise of his purposes. All right? What are the promises? Chapter 36, the second half. After we hear about how Israel is being mocked and humiliated by the nations around him, we find out what God is going to do about it. First of all, the rationale. God says in verse 20, starting in verse 20, when they came to the nations, speaking of Israel, when they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land. They have profaned God's holy name. Remember, they're reaping up God's wrath because of their behavior. Now they're reaping up God's wrath because they're profaning his name. They're not making anything better for themselves. So what is God doing about this? God is giving his rationale and saying, all this bad behavior, they're profaning my name. He said, it says, but I had concern, God says, I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel has profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore, say to the house of the Lord, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where I went. All right? Because of Israel's behavior, I mean, the goose is already cooked because the nations of the world are after them. They're against them. They're profaning God by their behavior, and they're profaning God's own name, and God is about to act because of his name. All right? And so how is that good for Israel? Well, God knows that Israel is supposed to represent them, and they're not. And the only way his name can be cleansed up is if something can change in Israel. And that's what God is doing. He's taking Israel at their worst and saying, this is what I'm going to do. And so he says, verse 24, for I will take you from the nations. And I'm going to abbreviate these verses. Verse 25, then I will sprinkle clean water on you. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. All right? Do they deserve any of this? No. But God's doing this. Why? Because of his great name. And it goes on, I will give you new hearts, and I will put a new spirit within you. Verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. So he's not just putting a new spirit within us, but along with the new spirit he's putting within us, he's putting his spirit in us. What have we done to deserve this? Nothing. We're not even asking for it, and he's doing it. Israel at its worst. And God is doing this. Now we would just about call that a conversion, right? New heart, new spirit, all this given to us, God's new spirit put in us. We think about this. How many of us have come to a point like that? We've got a new spirit, we've turned our lives over to him, and he's put the new spirit in us, and we're thinking, why is it I still can't get things right? I want to serve the Lord. I want to try to do what's right. And I keep getting in my own way, tripping over my own feet. I wish I could be better for him. I guess I'm just stuck. And even at this, it says in verse 11 of chapter 37, going up ahead just a little bit, it says, God says, then he said to Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. So in spite of everything that God is promising to them, we even get to chapter 37, where God has said, I'm going to take the dry bones, and I'm going to speak life into them, and I'm going to make these very dry bones, not just dry, but life, put life in them, put sinew over them, put flesh, skin. I will make them alive, I'll stand them up, and they will become, verse 10, an exceedingly great army. And in spite of all this, Israel says, oh, we have no hope. We're completely cut off. Nothing's ever going to go our way. And God is promising, 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 promising. He's saying, you're saying to me, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. You're saying to me, I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't. You're saying to me, this is impossible, impossible, impossible. And all you're doing is you're looking at the past. You're not looking at the promises, but you're stuck in the past. Get out of the past and come to my promises. I want to give you my promises. I'm saying, we're cut off. I'm stuck in the past. God says, I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll put my spirit in you. I'll sprinkle you clean. Second half of verse 27, he says this. Listen to this. Listen to this. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Have you ever felt like it was hard to get it right in your walk with the Lord? God, I just keep stumbling all over myself. God says, don't worry about that. God says, because you can't, because you can't, because you can't, I will, I will, I will. Read through 35, chapter 35, chapter 36. Read back again through 37. Look at what God's promising that he will. He will. One more thing before I even get to the end here. It's incredible. Now when he promises new heart, conversion, new creature in Christ Jesus, he then says, I've got one more thing. He says, look at verse 15, 16, 17, and chapter 37. It says, the word of the Lord came to me and said, saying, oh, and you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them for yourself into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. One. No longer the 10 northern tribes versus the southern tribes. No more left and right, up and down, no more division, no more young against the old, no more. One. One. You ever felt divided before? God says, after all that, I'll make you one again. Our superintendent reminded us, referencing Genesis chapter 6, how in the town of Babel, the remarkable things a human population can do if they can be one in mind, one in heart, one in soul, one in purpose together. If they can, they can do anything, even anything evil they set their mind to. Well, why not just try to be of one mind and do wonderfully remarkable good things together? I like the song we're going to be closing with after our communion. One of the songs that we sang at the retreat was one of the newer songs, "You Are My Anchor." And part of the chorus, "You Are My Anchor, so steady me, steady me now." One of the other songs from a real peppy, "Good God Almighty," has the line, "Praising your name no matter what comes. Praising your name no matter what comes." God has a way of putting within us an ability to prevail and persist over circumstances. He can do. He can. I don't know where this Sunday finds you today. You folks listening in at home, or wherever you're tuning in from. But God is able. Clearly, God is able to meet you where your needs are. And reach you. Give you the confidence. Look what he promised Israel. When Israel, even given all the promises, still clung to their past, which was negative, couldn't even assent to the positives. God said, "I'll even do that for you. You're not capable, but I'll do it for you." Think about it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we turn to you, great God Almighty, who knows how to take us where we are, what we can, what we can't, what we won't, in the sheer futility of the ranges of circumstances that we find ourselves or get ourselves into, when we don't even know how to turn to you and ask you. You're able to reach down where we are. So reach. Help us. Things we're still stuck on in the past, our Heavenly Father, we're generating hope today in you. We know you can do it. So we ask you to help. Those who have all the negatives taken out, they're just filled their lives with such blessings of yours. Their struggles are just trying to find something more positive. And they may feel content with the positives that they have. But Holy God, you're able to lift them higher than that. Oh, Father, be with each and every one who hears this promise of yours. For we pray, we ask you, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to communion. Might begin to prepare peeling back the top pieces of plastic. Those of you at home, if you do have a moment to prepare for communion, gather the elements on, push pause, gather, come back to us. I want to invite you to the heart of communion by the words of a lyric that's of a song that's fairly recent. It reminds us one day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Word became flesh, and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that healed nations, stretched out on a tree. He took the nails for me. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day.
Amen.
Amen is right. On the night that he was betrayed, he took bread. And he blessed it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Likewise, after the supper, he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you and for many. Take this and drink this." Worth following Christ. It's a long chain. It'll be be there for them as well. What a great hope we have. What a great trust we have in the anchor. It finds its spot. It holds. It's there. It's real. It's true. Friends, rejoice in this. And as you go from this place, that anchor, it won't be like a dog's chain. You run to the end of it, snaps you back. It's there for wherever you're going, wherever you're going. Glory to God. Hallelujah. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Make sure you know we don't let this. Yeah, this guy will try to sneak in. How you doing?
He was busy this morning.